Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
My name is Mark, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here. And as was mentioned, we're going to be spending the next couple weeks in the book of Ruth. Just because we like to do this a few times a year. Our movement groups are kind of always tracking with where we are on Sundays, talking about the same things that we're talking about, taking those things deeper. But usually once in the fall and once in the spring, we think that there is value in just us as a whole church pausing and jumping into a book of the Bible together and seeing what that book of the Bible has to say to us. So the goal is this, that we'll be talking about this on Sunday mornings. We'll be talking about this in movement groups if you're in one of those. But we would love for everyone that calls Movement Church your home, those of you that are here today, to be reading this book and spending this time in this book. So that might mean reading it a couple times in your personal devotions over the next couple weeks. That might mean that maybe you download an app and you play it while you're on the way to work, something that can wake you up. But we want to spend time in this book. We want to be in the book of Ruth because, as we've said, we believe that stories matter. We believe that this story matters and has something to teach us, and we want to see what it has to teach us together. And so the book of Ruth that we'll be in today is a book that tells the story of God's providence. And providence is basically just a fancy word for saying that God has ultimate power and goodness. And much like the rest of Scripture, the book of Ruth is it's a story that flows. It's not a bullet point list. It's not a self-help book. It's not a theological book that's just going to say believe this, do this. But I think that what you'll find, this book is a story. This book is a story about real people, and this book is a story about real people that have real problems. And so everything in this book isn't going to be closed up. It's not going to be neat and tidy. And so some of you are thinking, I don't really like the name Ruth. I don't know if I like this book. But now that I've told you that this story is about real people with real problems, maybe you can identify a little bit more, and maybe we'll see ourselves in this story. This story is going to talk about times when life falls apart. It's going to talk about times where there's pain, where things happen that weren't expected. And what I love about this story is that there's truth in this story. Sometimes if someone tells us to believe something, we're not sure if we want to believe that, if we want to follow that. But in a story, when we hear believe this, it gives us something to see and know and experience and identify with. And so out of this story, we believe that we're gonna kind of get a personal experience and personal testimony in the story of someone. Our family has vacationed for in the same spot for the last couple of years, and so we used to always go to this place called Bald Head Island. And yes, I realize that's funny with my hairline, so just go ahead and chuckle to yourself there. The first time I mentioned it from the stage, I didn't even think anything of it because I've just known it as Bald Head Island, and people are like, "It's pretty funny that you go there." And I was like, "Oh yeah, I see what you're saying there. Okay, yeah, that's hilarious." So our family has vacationed at a place called Bald Head Island the last couple of years, and this past year we found out that we couldn't go there, and so everything we knew, the pattern of leave on Friday, get there Saturday morning, do this thing, go to this place, was kind of all thrown out the window. And Kristen, my wife, and I kind of, we like pattern, we like tradition. And so we were like, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go on vacation? What's going on? Our world's being thrown upside down. And so we probably asked, like, everyone in this room, where should we go on vacation? Where's a good beach to go? We don't know what's going on in our lives. And so we started asking people and talking to people and kind of getting the user reviews. And eventually people were like, you should go to Hilton Head. And we're like, we should go to Hilton Head, because everyone in Ohio has one of those HHI stickers, so we have to go there. You're right. And so we decided to go there. And after we decided to go to Hilton Head, we were like, all right, but what do you do at Hilton Head? And so we're kind of asking our friends. We're like, hey, what do you do on a Tuesday at Hilton Head? What do you do on a Thursday? What do you do when your kids eat sand at Hilton Head? All the things that are so important for a family to know. And so we decided where to go and how to get there and all that fun stuff. And then as a pale, bald guy that I already mentioned, I started looking into the most important things. See, when we would go to our old vacation place, they had free umbrellas on the beach, and I knew that would not be the case anymore, and that I had to guard my pure see-through skin, right? And so I started getting on Amazon, and this is the most important part of any vacation. I started reading reviews on a giant umbrella that could cover my entire family and I could just hide under and pretend I was on vacation while not really ever seeing the sun. And I read those reviews, and people were saying things like, this umbrella has made our lives better. This has changed the way our family goes to the beach. And as I read that, I knew the umbrella for me, and so I ordered it. And then I saw it a week later for $15 cheaper at Sam's Club, and so I knew I'd been taken. But I read the reviews, and I knew the experience. I knew what I was going to get. And sometimes when we see a story, when we hear a story, we know that we can see ourselves in that story. And so that's the goal of being in the book of Ruth. We believe that as we're embedded in this story, we believe that we'll see significant truth in this story. And it'll be kind of like reading a user review. It'll be kind of that same experience. So I want to give you a little bit of background on the book of Ruth. Ruth 1:1 says this. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled in Israel," it's talking about the judges, and this was a period from 1200 to 1020 BC. This was right after the death of Joshua, if you know the guy that marched around a city and got that to come down. It's a period between Joshua and when Saul became king, and the judges were basically temporary leaders that God would bring into place to lead Israel for a time in a certain season in a certain situation. And so this is part of that period, and to be honest, this is one of the darkest periods in the history of God's people. And in this specific story, Israel is experiencing a famine. And so we want to jump into Ruth chapter 1 today together. And so I want to invite you to turn there. It's on page 208. If you have a Bible that's in front of you or under your seat or somewhere around you, we're going to go to Ruth chapter 1 and read this story together, see what God has to teach us in the context of this story, see what he wants to bring out that's significant. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Page 208, there's going to be some words and some names that I'll probably fumble, even though I practiced them all week, so just laugh at with me and try to follow along, but let me read this to us together. This is Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and his sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites and from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there." Verse 3, "Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons." This story is getting pretty depressing pretty quick, right? We're two verses in, and we see this family. We know them. They're moving. They're changing. And already people are dying. Verse 4 says this, "The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone, without her two sons or her husband." I know what you're thinking. Mark, I thought this was a story that we could learn from. It's just making me want to cry and really sad. I'm kind of getting there myself, but we'll keep going. And yet this story has significant sadness with it already. It's like we said, it's a story that represents real life and real things. Verse 6 says this, "Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah." So these people have lived as a family. Naomi moved there. She moved there with her husband, her sons. They all got married, and they've been living and functioning and thinking and working as a family. And now they're going to move and change back. And verse 8 says this, "But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage.' Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. 'No,' they said, 'we want to go with you to your people.'" So you kind of know what's about to break out here. This is like when you go out to eat with your parents, and you both have that moment like, "I'm going to pay for the check, Dad." Like, no, you raised me. I'm going to pay for the check, right? And you love to go back and forth, even though one of you might not actually want to pay for the check. You just pretend that and keep saying it, right? And so they're going to go back and forth here and say that, but verse 11 says this, "But Naomi replied, 'Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me.' And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. 'Look,' Naomi said to her, 'your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. And yet Ruth isn't kidding about this. When she said, I'm really gonna pay for the check, she's committed. It says this in verse 16. But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. And so as we're in this story, we're seeing a family that's been shaped by tragedy. We're seeing a family that's had a significant number of deaths happen. They've traveled, they've experienced famine and different things, and yet we're slowly starting to see their characters develop, and we're starting to see really who they are come out through this story. And we're seeing that Ruth is a faithful woman. She's a woman of character who is committed. And she is committed to this family. When she left her family and committed to this family, committed to her mother-in-law, she was serious about it and she meant it. And so those of you in the room who have sons, you're thinking, I hope my kids marry someone like that, right? We're already thinking, I just need to find someone named Ruth so that my son can marry them. I couldn't help but pray that this week. This is the example of what it looks like to leave a family, to join another family, and to be faithful to that family as God has called you. Verse 19 says this, "So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. 'Is it really Naomi?' the women asked. 'Don't call me Naomi,' she responded. 'Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty.'" That sentence there caught my attention for some reason. And she said, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Because I've got to think that when she went away, she was leaving in a time of famine, right? And she was looking for something else. She was going to this other place where things were going to be better, where there was more food, where things were better for her family. And now she's saying, I went away full and I'm coming back empty. How often in our lives do we think where we're at right now is not good enough? How often in our lives do we think the place that we're at right now is so empty? And sometimes as we look back, we realize how good we had it, how faithful God had been, how good God had been to us. We look back and we think, He was taking care of me. He was providing for me there, and I didn't know it. At the time when she left her home with her husband, they were thinking, there's no food here. There's no opportunity for our family. We've got to get out of here. Things are awful. And as she's coming back years later, she's thinking, those were the good years. That's when my life was full. Now I'm empty and broken. That's when God was working. Now it's the opposite. And so she's defining herself by her bitterness and by the state of her life. But that's where she's at. She says this in the rest of verse 21. "Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. There it is. That's what we wanted to read and to unpack today. Ruth chapter 1. And we're probably thinking, yeah, I feel like there's a little more. There is, don't worry. There's other chapters. There's more of a story. And yet I think there's significant things that God can teach us from this story. And so I want to kind of look at what we just read and what God wants to teach us. This is it's a simple story. It's setting up, like I said, what we'll study later. But we see a guy, right, named Elimelech, who takes his wife and takes his kids to this other land, and they move there because things are supposed to be better, and this guy dies. And that leaves his sons with his wife, right? And so they've married local Moabite women, and they're all there, and they still have this family structure, and soon enough, the sons die. And so there's been death, after tragedy that's marked this family. And eventually, Naomi decides with her two daughters that she's got to go back to Israel, got to go back to where she's from. And one of the daughters decides not to make the trip. That's just part of the story, part of the heartache, part of the turns of this road, and that's fine. But her life has been marked by significant tragedy and by letdowns, and that's where she's at. And so what are some takeaways? I think there are three takeaways that we can get from this, and they're not neat and tidy and tied up in a bow, like I said, but they're things that I think are real, they're truths that I think are significant, things that we can unpack from this story that God wanted to give us in Scripture. And the first one is this: sometimes our stories are dark. You're thinking there's going to be something about rainbows and sunshine at the end of that, right? Sometimes our stories are dark. That's coming in a little bit, but I think that's just reality that we have to see here. Sometimes our stories, you and I, our stories are dark. We live in a fallen, broken world where there's sin and where people are messed up and things are messed up. And so sometimes the things that we see and the things that we know and the things that we experience are dark and are not fun. And sometimes life isn't great. Sometimes I think it's okay for us to see that and recognize that in Scripture and say, oh, okay, I don't have to act like everything's perfect. I can admit that things can be dark, that things can be not the way I want them to be. Not just that sometimes our stories are dark, but there's also this. Sometimes we take our stories into our own hands. Right? We don't like what God is doing. We don't like where God has us. We don't like exactly the state of our life. And so we begin to kind of take control and see what we can do to change the narrative and change our path. We didn't go to college for all those years so that we would be stuck with these shifts. And we didn't go to college for all those years so that we would have to work for that guy or oversee these people or be in middle management. And so we do what we have to do to change our path and take our story into our own hands. We didn't think that our life would end up like this or that our marriage would end up like this. And so we do what we have to do to take our life into our own hands and to change our story ourselves and see what we have to do. We didn't think that our family members should have died. We didn't think that things should have happened like that. We didn't think that God would do that, and we didn't want him to do that. And now we know that we're hurting and we've lost people that we care about, and it's shaped us and it's significant. Sometimes our stories are dark. Sometimes we take our stories into our own hands, whether we should or whether we shouldn't. But here's what Ruth models to us so beautifully as we begin to see her character in this story. God can always make something beautiful from our messes. That might sound a little too pretty at the end of a story. It might sound a little too fake, and yet that's reality. That's what we see beginning to emerge from the character of Ruth, that she's trusting, that she's knowing. God can always make something beautiful from our messes. In fact, our big idea for this morning is this. Our stories show God's power and his goodness. Our stories show God's power and his goodness. It doesn't say our stories when they're happening as we want them to happen, or our stories when we're in control, or our stories as they're exactly as we knew that they would be. No, our stories with the messes and with the junk and with the heartache and with the letdown and with the darkness and with the brokenness, our stories, the things that happen in our lives, the things that we like, the things that we don't like, our stories show God's power and his goodness. So that's why we're in this book, because we think that there's significant truth and we think that we can identify with the characters and with the people in this story. But the only way that we can identify with this is to admit that maybe we see ourselves in these characters, to admit that maybe there is some darkness in our lives, maybe there is some junk and some things going on in our lives that we don't like, that we don't want to talk about. We have to be honest with where we're at and what we're feeling and what's been in our past and how we've tried to control our future and all of the different elements in our story. To see ourselves in the story of Ruth, we have to be honest with who we are and where we're at. And so maybe you see yourself in these characters. Elimelech, it was a guy who made a plan, right? There wasn't any food where he was at, and he wanted to provide for his wife and his family, and so he was going to take them over there to this better place, and things were going to be great, and he was going to change things. And tragedy happened. And things affected his family. He tried to lead, he tried to plan, and things still fell apart. Maybe that's your experience. Maybe that's how you're left feeling. The one daughter-in-law, Orpah, she tried following God. She was born in this other country and worshiped this other God. And this great family showed up and she said, yep, that's the family for me. This is the guy I'm going to marry. This is who I'm going to tie myself to. And God's going to change my life and change our family, and we're going to prosper. And then her father-in-law died, and then her husband died, and now her mother-in-law is taking this family unit and moving things, and I can't help but think that maybe she thought, you know what, and I don't know if she meant this in a bad way, but I can't help but think that she thought, I've tried this thing. I've tried this Israelite God thing, and I tried to have my family do this, and it's not working out. My life is still empty, and I'm still experiencing pain, and so I'm going to go back to my family and do things another way. Naomi, the mother-in-law, she defined herself and talked about how she was bitter, how she was frustrated, how she was worn out. She had followed God, but it hadn't been all great for her, right? And so she had been hurt. She had seen tragedy, and now she said, I'm bitter. That's who I am. God has not been blessing me. Don't call me Naomi. Call me this new name because I want to be known as bitter. That's who I am. Sometimes that's where we're at. That's what we feel. That's what we know. It's what we've experienced. We see these things in these characters that we've tried to do things on our own and it didn't end the way we wanted. Maybe we even gave up on what God was trying to do because we didn't feel him working, didn't see him working. Maybe we would even define ourselves as being bitter because we're at a place where we're saying, God's not blessing me and God's not doing anything. And yet our stories show God's power and his goodness. I think in the different characters of this story, we see people chasing different things, chasing prosperity, chasing a new job, a new career, crops and promise, chasing the stability of a family and all the lovey-dovey feelings that go with that and how warm and fuzzy it makes us feel. And we see those things not happening as they had planned, not happening as they had hoped and being taken away from their plan. We see people losing stability and losing happiness and losing success and feeling like they're missing out on love. And why does this story communicate to us? Because we do the same things. We're not chasing a barley harvest and a couple of donkeys and a really nice tent, right? So sometimes we like to separate ourselves from a biblical narrative and from a story, and yet we're chasing success and we're chasing money. We're chasing stability and we're chasing love and this feeling of a perfect family and happiness and cars and a white picket fence and 2.3 kids or whatever the national average is now. And we want those things because those make us happy and make us feel complete. And that's what we're supposed to want. And yet, as this story illustrates, those things, whether we have them or not, do not complete us and do not fulfill us and can leave us feeling empty. They will leave us feeling empty because all of those things are temporary and none of those things are what we were created to experience and know and trust. We were created to know God. And yet we spend all of our time trusting ourselves and trusting our plan and trusting our things and what we want and where we want to go. And when those things let us down, we realize that we're hurt and we're broken and we're empty and we're not where we want to be. And so we define ourselves as bitter or we give up and we walk away. But God doesn't want us to know and experience that. He wants us to know and experience his power and his goodness. He wants our stories to reflect that. And so the problem is when we trust ourselves, when we trust our own ideas and our own plans, and we chase after the things that we want, the Bible says that those things will leave us empty, and the only thing that we can trust is God's love and his goodness. And out of his love and goodness, he sent his one and only perfect son, Jesus. He sent Jesus because he was the answer to everything that this world wasn't for us. He was the answer to everything that we didn't have. And when we trust ourselves, We're sinning. We're saying that we're God and God is not. And as we pursue our own path, we're putting things in front of God, and ultimately what we're doing is just separating ourselves from God. That's what defines us as humans, that we're separated from God, that we're not good enough, and that there's sin in our lives. And out of God's love and goodness, he sent Jesus and said, don't define yourselves with sin. Don't define yourselves by chasing the things that you want. Define yourselves by my son, Jesus. He came and he lived and he died on the cross. He was raised from the dead 3 days later and he took away the sin from your lives. He took the things out of your life that you try to define yourself with, and he said that you can define yourself by me and by my love and by my life. And so as we understand who Jesus is, as we understand what he's done for us, as we understand that he's given his life for us, that he wants to have relationship with us, that he wants to love us, he wants us to know his love, we can define ourselves by the life that Jesus gives us. We can trust God's power and goodness and trust his gift of relationship with Jesus. The other things that we try to trust will leave us. The other things that we try to trust will let us down. The other things that we want to trust are not enough. But Jesus is everything we've ever needed, everything we've ever wanted, everything that we could ever know, and he is enough. I think what this story teaches us is that we can trust God's power and goodness. We can trust God's Son, Jesus, and we can know that our stories, our messes can be made into something as we trust him and as we take a step of faith to know him. The Bible says that that's an easy thing. The Bible says no matter where we're at in our lives, we have to just stop and pause and say the things that I've been pursuing, the things I've been running after, they're empty and they're broken and they're not getting me anywhere. The Bible says that if we know who Jesus is, if we know that he came and gave his life and that by defeating sin and death on the cross, by being raised from the dead, if we understand that, we believe that, and we're willing to say, I want my life to reflect what Jesus has done. I want to live my life for him. That our sins are taken away. That we're no longer defined by our failures. We're no longer defined by darkness, but we're defined by the life that we want to live for Jesus. That's a simple decision and yet a profound decision. And it takes a step of faith because often there are things that we try to trust. Sometimes we're very aware of it, that we're trusting money and family and security, and sometimes we're not so aware of it. And so to trust Jesus, to say, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want to live my life for you. I want to trust in you and your goodness and only in your goodness. We have to first admit the things that I've been chasing, the things that I've been following are not good enough. Some of us have already made a decision to do that, and yet we feel like life hasn't turned out like we thought. We thought that following Jesus would be like winning the lottery. We thought that we would just be rich and happy and have so many friends we wouldn't know what to do with. And now that things are dark, now that things are broken, we're realizing that we haven't been following Jesus. We've been following our desire and our plan for following Jesus. We've been following this idea that everything would be great, and that's not been the case. And now we're hurt and we're bitter, and we would define ourselves like the people in this story. Maybe ready to walk away from God and try something new, or maybe just ready to say, I don't even know who God is or what he's doing in my life. No matter what character you might see yourself as in this story, no matter where you see yourself this morning, you can trust God's power and goodness. You can take a step of faith to say, Lord, I'm trusting in you and only in you. Whether it's the first time you've made that decision or the third time you've made that decision or the 53rd time, you can say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. My trust is not in my career. It's not in my money. It's not in my cars. It's not in my stability. It's not in my family or whatever thing on this earth distracts me. My trust and my love and my hope is in you, and I'm giving you my life. Will you bow your heads with me? If you have never trusted Jesus with your life, you have never said, Jesus, I understand who you are. I understand that you came to give me life, and I want to give my life to you. I want to live my life for you. That's a decision that you can make today just by talking to God, saying, Lord, I understand that I've sinned against you, but I know that Jesus came to save me. I want him in my life. I want to give him my life. I want him to define my life, and I want to live my life for him. That's a decision that you can make today. If you feel like you've been distracted or embittered from following Jesus, from knowing God's goodness because of life and circumstances and things that have let you down, taking a step of faith to trust him again and to restate your trust is just as simple. Sometimes when we haven't talked to someone, we think that there's a separation there and that things are awkward or things are messed up, and Anyone that's ever reconnected with an old friend knows that sometimes it's just a matter of picking up the phone or talking to that person. That's how our relationship with God can be. That's how our relationship with Jesus can be. And so if you've been distracted or you would define yourself as bitter, sometimes it's just a matter of turning and saying, God, I recognize that I've walked away from you. I've been embittered. I've given up on you and your plan. And Lord, I want to live my life for you. I want to be defined by living for your love and for your goodness. I mentioned that those steps are easy, and yet I think that they're significant because they're things that shape our lives. And so if you want to make one of those decisions this morning, maybe trusting in Jesus and trusting in his goodness for the first time, or just saying, Lord, I want my attention to be back on you. I want to ask you just to put your hand up there in the quietness of your seat. Following Jesus is not always easy, and sometimes our stories can be dark, and so I want to ask you to do that just so that you can put a stake in the ground today and say, this is a significant moment where I'm realizing that I want to make a decision to trust Jesus for the first time or to retrust Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to give him my life. Go ahead and put your hand up and hold that up. I want to see that you're making that commitment. I want to see that you're serious about that, that God is working in your heart, and that you're taking a step of faith to trust him and trust his love and trust his goodness. Thank you. That is awesome to see. God, we know your love and goodness. We see that in your word. Lord, we trust you. We want to be a church and a movement of people that are trusting you, that are finding our way back to you. God, sometimes it's a first-time decision, and sometimes that's just realizing that we've gone back to our own plan and we've become embittered in some way. Lord, I pray that we will be a church that is marked by knowing your love and goodness. Lord, I pray that we'll be a church that's marked by trusting your love and goodness. Lord, we pray that our stories will show your power and your goodness. Lord, I pray that these next couple weeks in this story will be significant for us. I pray that this will shape us and mark us as a church.